Well, turn with me to Genesis chapter 15 this morning as we somewhat change gears. There's some interesting things happening in Abraham's life as we've been studying his life of faith and growing faith. He's had some ups and downs. He's had some weaker moments. But he's still a man that is known as a friend of Jesus. He is known as a friend of God. He is known as one who lived by faith. And he becomes a fantastic example to us. And the portrait that's given in Genesis 15 is an important one. We're not going to rush over it. And you could cover the whole chapter probably in one message, but it would miss some of the key essential points. So today we're just going to look at the first six verses. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 7 to set the stage for that, and then we will study his word together. As this is God's word, invite you to follow along in your copy of the Scriptures as we read from God's Word in worship and in praise for that which God has inspired and preserved for us. Genesis chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "Since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir." Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir." And God took him outside and said, "Now look toward the heavens. Count the stars, if you are able to count them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." Then Abram believed in the Lord and reckoned And God reckoned it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it." A powerful little word that's given to Abram. A little chapter that is filled with different names of God to help us understand the promise, the provision, and the word that God gives him when he says, "Don't fear. Don't fear, Abram." And God gives him reasons why. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For we look to you, recognizing you as our rock, as our Redeemer, as our Savior. Thank you, Father, for what you want to do, for what you want to teach us from your word, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In our last visit with Abram back in chapter 14, we saw that humble faith honors God. But a humble faith trusts God completely, no matter what the circumstances. We were introduced to a king priest by the name of Melchizedek. We saw the importance as to how that relates to Jesus Christ, who is also a king and a priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, but of a higher standard. Now in chapter 15, we get a personal glimpse into the life of Abram, and a personal glimpse into his personal friendship with God. Hold your place there in Genesis for a moment and turn over to James chapter 2 and be reminded of what James tells us, looking back and reviews for us something about Abram. James chapter 2 at verse 22. James says, "You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Where did James pick up that quote? Of course, he was inspired by the Spirit of God, but it came from Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. That little verse becomes sort of a hinge, as it were. It becomes a gold mine of truth that's talked about in Romans and Colossians and mentioned here in James as well. Now, try to picture as we begin chapter 15 and realize that we're coming to a time after Abram's been on quite a journey. He's made all of that long trip, if you remember our map, way over in Ur of the Chaldees, off to the east. And he made his way all the way up to Haran at the top of the Fertile Crescent. His father passed away, and from there they made their way down into what's called the land of Canaan, the Holy Land. Then he made an interesting little deal with his nephew Lot, who he had taken with him. And because of that, something happened with Lot in choosing a part of the land that was more worldly than godly. And then some kings have rebelled. And Abram, with 318 men, went in and conquered all of those kings. He rescued Lot. Did some bad things for Chedorlaomer in influencing him and in stealing, as it were, all of his forces. And yet, Abram never took of the spoils. He had made a commitment to God. In part of the process of all of that time, he even had to go down to Egypt for a little while, lied about his wife, got into a little trouble over that, but went back, and God still was faithful to keep his word. A lot has happened to Abram in these few short chapters that we've covered so far. And now we come to chapter 15, where the word of the Lord comes directly to Abram in a vision. Now, I'd like you to make a few preliminary observations. When you look at this passage that we just read, one of the things that comes to mind is, why does the Lord begin with the phrase, "Do not fear"? It's interesting to note that every time you find a passage that says, "Fear not," within the Scripture, it's written not to somebody who knows how to deal with fear. It's dealing with somebody who's really fearful. There's something troubling. You know, it's interesting that we find nothing in the context that says directly that Abraham was afraid, but still try to imagine what must have been going through his mind. God recognizes it and says, "Fear not." I'm reminded of the time with the disciples when Jesus said that he was going to go away for a while and they couldn't go with him. And in the words that follow, it says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Why did he say those words? The disciples were troubled. And God gave an answer. And God gave a solution. And God gave very important directions. You believe in God, believe also in me. And he goes on to share the promise. Now, coming back here to Genesis 15, one of the first things we should note is that Abraham was fearful. That's why God said, "Do not fear." And you'll want to notice something. It says, "The word of the Lord." Do you notice the word "Lord" there? In our English translations, it's with all capital letters. And you know what that means, do you not? It's speaking of Jehovah, Yahweh. A little bit later, you will discover in verse 2, it's Lord with a capital L and little O-R-D, a different word. He also refers to him as Lord Yahweh. In the original text, our translations often say Lord God. because it doesn't want to use Lord twice, but it's the two different words, and we'll say more about that in a moment. But God says, do not fear. I think of another occasion not too far from here, over in Exodus, and then in the book of Joshua, where we read the words, be strong and courageous. Why were those words written? Because the people were not feeling strong and they were not courageous. And they needed that reminder and that word from the Lord. So, what an interesting initial observation. Abraham is fearful. And fear is something that is a kind of thing that all of us face, don't we? Are you ever fearful? What can produce fear in our lives? And associated with fear often comes anxiety. But there's a little difference between fear and anxiety. Fear always has a direct object. There's something that we are afraid of. We're afraid of what they're going to think, afraid of what they're going to say, afraid of some individual, afraid of the report, afraid of what might happen or what might not happen. But anxiety is a more generic term that covers all kinds of different fears. I want to suggest to you that one of the things that could have been on Abram's mind would be a threat of poverty. Think about how Abram must have felt. He has not taken the spoils. He didn't take all of the things that really were rightfully his after he won the battle, in a sense. But he doesn't have that. God has made some provision, but who's going to make the provisions in the future? He went through a little bit of problem with that when the famine came before he went down to Egypt. Not sure specifically what may have caused his fear, but apparently he was fearful, possibly because of the threat of poverty. Lot had chosen the fertile valley of the Jordan. It left Abraham in danger of poverty, but Abram turned down the offer of material possessions, possessions that were rightfully his. That may have been what produced his fear. A second thing might be the threat of retaliation. Think of the way he went in and with 318 men conquered Chedorlaomer and all of his alliance. Amazing to think about, and you can almost picture Abram in his tent at night thinking, oh dear, what have I got myself into now? Yes, he was trusting God, but he had a fear. Yes, God had made all of these promises and God had shown himself faithful. But God says, don't fear. There's a third possibility. And I think this is most likely the one that is probably what caused his greatest fear. And I think that because of verses 2 and 3, the words that Abram says to God. I don't think Abram was complaining. He was just looking at it and saying, what am I going to do? I'm getting older. Sarai is past the age of bearing a son. And I have no son yet. I have no heir. So the threat of an unfulfilled promise. God, you said you were going to fulfill this promise. You told me that my descendants would be as many as the dust of the earth and all the particles of sand. But I don't have an heir. It's been all these years. I'm getting old. Time's running out. It's been over 10 years. Sarah's not getting any younger. There's no heir. His security is threatened. And the promise is unfulfilled. Notice his words. What will you give me since I'm childless? How are you going to fulfill this promise? Where are all these descendants going to come from? And again, I don't think we need to be rushing in and accusing Abraham of complaining or griping at God. No, he's just looking at it from the reality of what he sees. I don't see the evidence. What will you give me? Isn't it amazing how the then and way out in the future is so hard to anticipate when we look at the now and we think we're not really there? Abram, don't fear. Don't let the threat of poverty, don't let the threat of retaliation, don't let the looking like the promise is unfulfilled, don't let that produce fear. Where should God turn His focus? That is, where should God turn the focus of Abram? Abram is looking purely at the material, at the things that he can see right then. But something that you may miss as a very important observation, and that is the I am statements in this passage. Think of all the places that the Scriptures describe God as I am, I am, I am. Remember, with Moses, God said, I am that I am, and it's a part of the name Jehovah. Think of the times that Jesus spoke of being the I am. I am the good shepherd. I am the door of the sheep. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the resurrection of life. And something that I find that most commentators miss in Genesis 15 is the key I am statements. Now let's just underscore them and note three of them that we see in this part of the passage. I am a shield. I am a shield. Don't fear, Abram. I am a shield. A practical defense. No need to worry about the retaliation. No need to worry about the threat of poverty. I am a shield for you. I am your strength. The word that's translated shield in other places is described as a tower of refuge, as an overshadowing rock. Like saying, I am the rock of Gibraltar to you. I am. Turn with me for just a moment, holding your place there in Genesis. Slip over with me to Isaiah chapter 41. And notice another passage by the prophets that helps us to remember the same truths that God is saying when He says, I am a shield to you. Isaiah 41 verse 10, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. The prophet is outlining for us God's Word in showing that He's a shield. He is our protector. He is our refuge. He is our strength. Or look at Isaiah 43 while you're in the book of Isaiah. Now says the Lord, your Creator, O Jacob, and He who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you're mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God. God says, I'm a shield. I'm a shield to you. And the thing that I hope that you will begin to see coming through in all of these descriptions is that it's the person of God. God is not just wanting to give us a ticket out of hell into heaven. He wants a personal relationship with us. I am the Lord your God. I am with you. God is a shield. But notice the second I am. It's disguised a little bit in the way our English writers translate it. But literally what he tells us is not only that he is a shield, he says, I am your great reward. The reward is not in the numbers of people that come after you. It's not in the possessions that you have. It's not in all the spoils that you may get. It's not in all the resources. It's a personal relationship with me. I am your great reward. I am what will be rewarded to you. Isn't it interesting that when Jesus describes eternal life, he says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know God." Intimate knowledge, intimate relationship, intimately with him. But it doesn't end there. The last verse that we read in verse 7 gives a third important I am. I am the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, the one who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. God is faithful to his promises in his time and in his way. Now, having said all of that, having given us this marvelous phrase and these marvelous words, I am a shield to you. I am your great reward. I am the Lord who brought you here. Now we discover that Abram expresses his concern. Striking, we don't see a direct response. Abram said, "What will you give me?" Let's get down to this practical. What does it really mean that my reward is in you and that that reward is really great? He is asking a simple question. Okay, Lord, what's your plan? Now, it's interesting, isn't it, that James refers to Abram as the friend of God? Who do you really like to let in on your plans? Who do you really like to share about the plans and the scope and the things that you want to do? It's someone who's a friend. And remember that God has just said, I am a shield to you. I am your sure reward. I am the one who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees. What's your plan? Notice carefully that Abram says, O Lord, with capital L, little O-R-D, using the word Adonai, that means master. He has a definite relationship that he sees. He's coming under the authority of God. He is dependent upon God. And he says, O Master Jehovah. The word God in that verse is not Elohim. It is the word Yahweh. The God who keeps his promise. He is speaking to Master Jehovah. And that is important to note because, as we'll see next week, the next thing that happens is when God makes his covenant, his agreement, his contract, as it were, with Abram as Jehovah, who is the covenant promise-keeping God who is faithful to his word. What will you give me since I'm childless? The heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Abram said, you have not given me an offspring. No one born in my house is my heir. He is reflecting upon the culture of the day. When a man got too old and had not had any children, he could then adopt an heir to bring into his family, and that heir would be the one who would be responsible to take care of the parents when they got old. He'd be required to attend to the physical needs. So he says, I have an heir. The only one that I have is Eliezer of Damascus. But notice what the Lord says. No way. Not an heir that's an alien. You're going to have a son through your loins, your heir, your son, not an adopted heir. God adds that Abram's seed is going to be so numerous that it would be as countless as all of the stars. You ever tried to count the stars? I remember as a child having a lesson in vacation Bible school on Abraham and the number of descendants he was going to have, and all of us were encouraged to go home and count the stars. And what a disappointment when we got home and found out that it was a cloudy night and we couldn't see the stars and we couldn't count them. So the teacher says, we'll do it tomorrow night. Fortunately, the next night, the stars were out. And here were a whole neighborhood of kids out trying to count stars. Oh, here's some more over there. Oh, did you see these over here? What about that? And it just seemed like there's no way that we can count all those stars. And yet, God assures Abram that his promise is going to come through a natural-born son, not through an adopted heir. It's going to be as countless as all of the stars of the heavens. Verse 5. The thing that's striking is to notice that once we get to this point, nothing else is said directly except to describe Abraham's response. That Abraham believed in the Lord, and the Lord declared him righteous. Yes, it was justification, but it was the declaration that Abram was a righteous man because of his faith and trust in the Lord. Abram trusted in the person of God, and he hoped in God's promise. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. And notice a very important statement concerning God. A statement that describes the kind of faith that Abraham exhibits in this key verse that's given to us. And it's a powerful reminder to you and to me. In describing Abraham as a man of faith in Hebrews 11, verse 8, Abram, when he went out, obeyed, having been called by God, and he went to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And notice that later it says in the end of verse 11 that Sarai considered God faithful as the one who promised. Therefore there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead, as many descendants as the stars of the heavens in number, and immeasurable as the sand which is by the seashore. Slip on down to verse 19 in that context and notice the description of Abraham. Abraham considered, God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. He believed that God would keep his promise. He believed in the person of God. He trusted him. He believed him. And it was counted to him as righteousness. Many commentators point out the fact that we know from Hebrews as well as in the book of Acts that Abraham did that way back when he was called. And this is a repeated concept that happened in his life, that he believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. All of that to say that Genesis 15 is not the point at which Abram was saved. It's not the point that he was initially justified or declared righteous. That became an ongoing statement that began all the way back when he was called. And he obeyed, going out to a place he didn't even know where he was going. And it was counted to him as righteousness. What a marvelous portrait of faith. A couple of lingering take-home reminders as we sort of put all of this together on this Father's Day. Let's remember that God's plan and promises cannot be short-circuited. As we look at all of the things that happened up to chapter 15 and now this change and God says, don't fear, The point of the passage that we'll continue to see as we work through chapter 15 is that God's plan and promises can't be short-circuited. Oh, man may try to go his own direction. Man may even get into trouble. But God's plan and God's promises cannot be short-circuited. Man can doubt, fear, and even be put in danger, but God's plan will be accomplished in His time. Do we really believe that? The Scriptures reinforce it time and time again. It is the faith that takes God at His word because we trust His person and we trust His promises. Ask yourself the question, am I walking by faith? Can verse 6 be describing me as an individual? Taking God at His word, having it counted to us as righteousness. Look at Romans chapter 4 and verse 20. That helps to answer the question, does what I am doing bring glory to God? With respect to the promise of God, Abram did not waver in unbelief. His statements here in chapter 15 weren't unbelief. He just was unclear. He wasn't quite there yet. He didn't waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, ultimately giving glory to God. It's a portrait of what it is to be maturing in our faith. Secondly, look at Romans chapter 10 and verse 11. Does my action bring shame or disappointment? Am I able to wait patiently for God's timing and for His purpose? Romans 10:11 says, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. Think of all the times that you and I have been promised something by somebody and it never took place. That was disappointing, wasn't it? But we can count on God. Does my action bring shame or disappointment? Am I really trusting God for what He wants to do in His time? You see, God was going to work in a way to allow them to have a child that could not be explained by any human evaluation. It had to be a supernatural God. That's why a lot of people today don't want to talk about Abraham. Because they don't believe in the supernaturally working, powerful God who has a plan and who will keep His word. Third, Romans 10:17, can I defend my actions from the word of God? Can I defend my actions from the word of God? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And in Romans 10:17, it's an assured thing that God's word will be accomplished in His time and in His way. And then Romans 15:13, do I have joy and peace? I love the way Paul concludes in Romans 15, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. It comes back to that old song that says, my hope is in the Lord. Not in Chedorlaomer, not in the spoils, not in the actions that I've taken in defeating those, no. My hope and my joy are in the Lord. You know, it's interesting to think about the fact that fear probably cannot be avoided totally. There are going to be those moments where we have fear and a little anxiety. But we can trust the Scripture that says, when I am afraid, I put my trust in You. And remember, it's Lord, Jehovah. It's Lord, Adonai. It's Lord, Yahweh. It's God whose word can be trusted and counted upon. God is my salvation. The prophet says in Isaiah 12, verse 2, I will trust and will not be afraid. Theodore Epp of the Old Back to the Bible broadcast once said, We must be those who look to their reward for glorifying God rather than looking at the temporal satisfactions of the present. We can get so caught up in us. By the way, have you found it interesting that so much of our technology today is based on me, myself, and I? How many of you have a Wii phone? Does anyone here have an our phone? No, it's I phone. So caught up in ourselves. That's where fear comes from, by the way. In many ways, the word fear can be translated idle. A focus on me, myself, and I, on something that takes the place of God. Fear is the opposite of faith. Faith is taking God at His work. Or as that famous poet, Anonymous, said, "Faith, mighty faith, the promise sees, and looks to God alone, laughs at the impossibilities, and cries, it shall be done." Chapter 15 of Genesis provides us a very important portrait, and we're beginning to piece it together, and we'll see how it all fits as God further affirms, as He further confirms, as He further makes a contract known as the Abrahamic covenant at the end of the chapter. He's going to show us even more impressively the reliability of God's word and the reality of Abraham's faith, of his trust in the Lord. Faith, mighty faith, the promise sees and looks to God alone, laughs at the impossibilities and cries, it shall be done. Don't fear, Abram. I'm your shield. I'm your great reward. I am the Lord God who brought you here, and I will keep my word. Thank you, Father, for your word and for its reality, its power, and its focus upon you and upon what you want to do in us and through us and for us. I pray by the power of your Spirit you would take these words from Genesis. Use them, Father, not my words, but your word. And allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives that we may be as Abram, trusting you and your word perfectly and allowing you to work in your time and your way that which is beautiful. And we'll give you the praise and the thanks as we pray in Jesus' name.